I appreciate Jamie, and he's leading songs for us this morning, and a couple of those songs talk about Christ being our rock. And I hope the reason that you're here this morning is because Christ is your rock. And if you're here today and Christ is not your rock, I hope that you leave today, that you have a greater faith in that you could work to have Christ as the rock in your life. And we understand, too, of course, that if he's not, then everything else is but sinking sand. So I hope you're encouraged today to be here, to make Christ the rock of your life, or to continue to have him be the rock in your life. If you have notes this morning, or you're writing things down, or if you don't have notes and you have a phone or whatever it is that you keep notes on, I want you to just take a minute, and I'm just going to give you a minute. It's going to seem like a long minute, because up here when I give you minutes of time, it seems that way. But I'm just going to give you a minute here to make a note. And I want you to write down or to think through or to make a note of three people in your lives that you know that are lost. I want you to write down three people in your life that you know that are lost. And I'm going to give you just a moment to think through that. Three people that you know that are lost. Now, you have three people there, at least in your mind's eye, or right in front of you that you've written down. Three people who you know that are lost. Three people who you know are not saved. If their life were to end, or if Christ were returned, that those people would not have heaven as their home. And those people to you may be family members, and they may be co-workers of yours. They may be neighbors of yours. They may be any type of relationship to you, but three people who are not saved. I appreciate John reading here in Mark chapter 10 and verse 45. And of course, in the first part that he read for us, James and John wanted a special request of Jesus. But at the end of those verses, he talks about the idea that those who are going to be great in the kingdom of heaven are those who are going to serve. And then he brings it back to himself in verse 45. He says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." This verse teaches us a couple of different things. First, this verse teaches us that we are not here for ourselves. As Christians, we are not here for ourselves. We are here for others and to serve others. And when Jesus came to serve, he didn't just primarily come to heal people or feed people or to take care of their physical needs or even their emotional needs. Now, he did do those things, and there's a place for those things. There's a place for those things for him, just like there is a place for those things in our lives as well. But that is not why Jesus primarily came to this earth. The rest of verse 45 tells us that. It says why he came. And he says that for this, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And notice the end of this verse, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus came to serve the spiritual needs of mankind. He came to serve the spiritual needs of mankind. He came to serve those who were lost in sin, those who were dying in sin, those who maybe knew they were in sin or didn't know they were in sin, but those who are destined to eternal death, where there's an eternal fire, a place where there's wailing and gnashing of teeth, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Jesus came for those people that were destined to those places, to that place. Now, again, that doesn't mean we don't serve people physically. We do that. We help them physically when that's needed. We might help those who don't have food. We can provide for them food. We might help those who don't have homes, and we provide for them a place to stay. There might be families who need emotional support, so we give them emotional support, and we help them in what ways we can. There might be those that we know who are sad, and we try to help them to be happy, to find happiness. There might be those that we know who just need some help, and they need someone to serve them, and we serve them. But the only way that we can serve them that will ultimately matter and eternally matter is if we serve their spiritual needs. We can help them with food. We can help them with clothes. We can help them with their sadness or their depression. We can help them with all of those things. But the only way we can serve them that will ultimately matter in the end for their soul, for the sake of their soul, is if we serve their spiritual needs. We have to be willing to do that. I ask you at the start to write down those three names, those three folks on your list. And as we go through this lesson, I want you to think about those three people and how you can serve them spiritually. How can you serve those three people spiritually? Now, we aren't going to be like Jesus in Mark chapter 10. Or at least right now, we don't have to be like Jesus in Mark chapter 10. And that we don't have to give up our lives to save someone. And we're not going to give up our lives as a ransom for many. He did that for us. We don't have to do that. And we're not at the point in our country where we have to give up our life for the Lord. But there are a few places I think that we can look at the life of Jesus and we can see where he served the spiritual needs of other people. And I want you to think about those three people on your list. And maybe these three ways that Jesus served the needs of others, you might also be able to serve the spiritual needs of those people on your list. So if you will, turn to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. And in Luke chapter 19, we're going to see a story that's familiar for us all. All you little people here today, all of you will be familiar with this story. I know you're familiar with the story. You've probably went through it a few times in your Bible classes downstairs. In Luke chapter 19, we're going to see a story about Jesus seeking out those who are lost. And this is a really neat story. In Luke chapter 19, it starts out just kind of like a regular day in some regular town. But this town is Jericho. Now let's read verse 1. Now Jesus was in Jericho on his way to Jerusalem where he could give his life as a ransom for many. Is that what your Bible says? Is that what it says? Jesus was on a preaching mission to save souls. Is that what your Bible says? Nope. It says he entered Jericho and he was passing through. Notice what he said. And he entered Jericho and he was passing through. Now, as he was there, he's passing through and there's lots of people around him. There's a crowd gathering around Jesus. The frenzy's starting to build up. You see, Jesus is just passing through Jericho, but do you know where he's going? He's on his way to Jerusalem, where he's going to give his life as a ransom for many. And so the picture is that he's making his way through the crowd, and there's this man. And the children's song tells us he was a wee little man, short in stature, and he couldn't see. And his name was Zacchaeus. In verse 2, and there was a man by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable to because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. And so he ran on ahead and he climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. So there's Zacchaeus, short in stature, couldn't see. And at least what we're told, he wanted to see Jesus. He wanted to see Jesus. So the only way he could do that was he's got to climb up into a tree. Crowd was too close. He couldn't get to him. So he climbs up into a tree. All we know from this text is that he wanted to see Jesus. He's not fighting through the crowd to touch his garments to be healed. He's not trying to get up there and like shake his hand and introduce himself to him. He just wants to see him. He was so eager to see Jesus that he climbed up into a tree. What a testament to him. And I'm not sure if it was culturally appropriate behavior, but it doesn't necessarily seem like the cool thing for a grown man to climb up in a tree just to see another grown man walk by. I don't know if that was like appropriate back then. Like today, grown men do all kinds of crazy stuff to see their heroes in sports, but I don't know if it was that way then. But he climbs up into that tree. We're not sure if Jesus was even like taken off guard by this. We're not sure if Jesus was in the city of Jericho just for this moment. It wouldn't be without reason to think that Jesus knew there was someone there that was trying to see him. But verse 5, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up. He looked up. He looked up. And he said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry down and come down, for today I must stay at your house. The crowd's kind of taken back by this. They don't really understand it, maybe. He's going to go to the house of a sinner and eat with him. And Jesus, you'll notice in this story, notice what it says. It says, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, and for today I must stay at your house. Notice what happened, verse 6. And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. When they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, "He's gone to be the guest of a man who's a sinner." And Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half my possessions I'll give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I'll give it back four times as much." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." You see, Jesus doesn't even get a word out. And Zacchaeus hurries down off the tree, comes to Jesus, and he says, "Lord, if half of my possessions I'll give them to the poor, and if I've defrauded anybody, I'm going to give it back four times as much." We learn some things about Zacchaeus here. He's really eager that if he needed to change, what was he going to do? If I have to change, I'm going to change. We also know that he seems to know a little bit about Jesus and about his character and what he would have expected from someone who would have followed after him. He's saying, "Jesus, I'll do whatever it takes. I'll do whatever it takes. Whatever it takes to have you in my house, I'll do it." Now, friends, that's a good question for us. Will we do whatever it takes to have Jesus in our house? And it's not just our house, it's our lives and our hearts and our minds. Will we do whatever it takes to have Jesus in our house? Zacchaeus was willing to. And Jesus responds, "Today, salvation has come to your house." Jesus was looking for people just like this. Zacchaeus may not have had much respect in the eyes of everyone else in the city of Jericho. It seems like they didn't have much good to say about Zacchaeus. They seemed to think of him as a crook or some sort of bad guy, that he had defrauded people or stole from them. And Jesus says, "I came to seek and save that which is lost." See, Jesus came to seek and save guys just like Zacchaeus. But was Jesus being really dramatic when he found Zacchaeus? Was he going door to door in Jericho and knocking on doors and knocking on them? "Zacchaeus, is there a Zacchaeus here? Is there a Zacchaeus that lives here?" Nope. Not doing any of that stuff. You know how Jesus found Zacchaeus? He just looked up. He just looked up. He saw a grown man in a tree. You see, there are those type of people all around us, friends, if we just look up. If we just look up. We need to be able to seek out people like Zacchaeus. People who maybe are sinners, those who are lost, those who don't have God, that don't have Christ. We need to seek out the seekers. We need to look out and seek out the seekers. I want to give you one way to think about developing your skill to seek out the lost. Jesus was seeking out the lost. I want to give you one skill for seeking that out. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Now, in Ephesians chapter 6, in the first part of this, Jesus gives the armor of God and he tells us the things that we need to put on, beginning in verse 10. And he goes through and he tells us all of those things to put on. But I want you to begin reading with me in verse 18. He says, "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, which I am ambassador in chains, and in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." You see what Paul needed help with? He asked them, out of all of this, put on the armor of God, but then pray for me so that I can have boldness to speak what I ought to speak. If we want to train ourselves to see the spiritual needs of people just like Jesus saw them, to see the Zacchaeus that are out there standing in the trees in front of all of us, we need to pray for ourselves to find people like that. We need to pray for each other so that we may each find people like that. Now, I want to tell you look at another story in the book of Luke. If you'll go backwards this time to Luke chapter 5. We'll see another story that I think helps us understand how to help people's spiritual needs. Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 27. And after that, this is Jesus, he went out and looked, and a tax collector named Levi was sitting in the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." Notice verse 28. And he left everything behind and got up and began following him. I'm not sure if we really understand how wild this story is. Like, we look at it, it's a couple verses, and we just kind of move on from it, right? This is kind of a wild story. You're at your job. It might not be a great job, but it pays the bills. People don't really like you, just like they didn't like Zacchaeus, because it's this tough job where you have to take their taxes and their money and all of this stuff. And because you're there taking money, you're working for the Romans, and people might be mean to you and say hateful things to you and spit on you and all of this stuff. And no one really likes you. And you're sitting there at your job, and here comes this guy that walks in front of your tax collector booth, whatever that looked like, and he stops. Is this guy going to yell at me too? This guy going to spit on me? This guy going to curse me? Nope. This guy doesn't hate me. He says, "Follow me." And it's wild. I read it. I don't know if he opened the door and just walked right on out. I don't know if he's behind a table and he just leaves it. But he's at his job. He's just working. The guy stops by and says, "Follow me." And he just leaves. Wow. That's wild. Think about that in your job. How wild that would be. Levi does that. We're not told if Levi ever heard Jesus preach. We don't know if Levi knows who Jesus is. We don't know if Levi had been around Jesus enough to start to love Jesus, and then he's like, this was easy for him to do just to follow Jesus. We don't know that. Maybe Levi realized, well, this way is just not working. This is an awful life. It's pretty easy to leave this behind. I'm just going to go follow this guy. We don't know. But he followed Jesus, and the text in verse 38 tells us he left everything behind. He left it all behind. He left his life, his identity, his job, his income, friends. He's left it all behind. Well, not all his friends. We know that later in the story. But notice verse 29, Luke 5. And Levi gave a big reception for him, Jesus, in his house. And there was a large crowd of tax collectors and other people who were reclining at the table with them. And the Pharisees and the scribes began grumbling to his disciples. You know, these Pharisees, they weren't good dudes, were they? Not really. You know, they're really brave here, aren't they? Jesus is here in this house. Levi throws this kind of get-together for Jesus. And there's all these people here who are sinners. And these Pharisees and scribes come. And they say, "Disciples?" You know, see, they didn't even want to ask Jesus the question. They kind of go through the back door here, and they go to his disciples, and they ask him a question. "Why do you eat and drink with the tax collectors and sinners?" Verse 31, and Jesus answered and said to them, "It's not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous to repentance, but sinners." Jesus helped people spiritually by calling sinners to repentance. This is very, very important. He calls sinners to repentance. We need to have the compassion of Jesus. We need to see Jesus, see people like Jesus saw people. We need to see them as sick and lost and dying. We need to see them as someone who needs a physician. And we're not it, but we can provide it to them. What did Jesus see when he saw tax collectors and sinners? Dirty, rotten people who have lived in ways that would have appalled him? Did he see them that way? Were they dirty to him? He sat at tables with people who were greedy. He sat at tables with people who were sexually immoral. He sat with people who were hateful and mean. But he didn't sit there maybe like we would have sat there. Would he? Maybe if Jesus was like me, he would sit there and say, "When can I get out of here? When can I leave? How fast can I get to the door? What excuse can I make to get out of here?" These are dirty people. Maybe dirty inside and out. They don't look the right way. They don't talk the right way. They don't live the right way. But when Jesus looked around, saw people who were sick. They needed healing. And he told them the cure. He's telling them to leave it all behind and follow him. That's repentance. Leave it all behind and follow him. See, repentance is not restitution. You know, Zacchaeus climbed down from that tree and he said, if I've defrauded any man, I'll give it back four times as much. You know what? Sometimes some of the sins we have in our lives, we can't make restitution for. Maybe there's sins in our lives we need to make restitution for, but maybe there's some we can't and we never will be able to. Some things we can't go back and undo. But repentance is turning away from that path to follow Jesus. And that's what we need to do. I want you to think of your list of names that you wrote down. Those three folks that you wrote down. Those three people. Those three souls. We need to call people to repentance. Maybe someone on your list one day is complaining to you about how bad things are for them. Maybe you're sitting beside them at lunch, at work, and they're complaining to you about how awful their life is and how bad things are for them. Maybe how bad their relationship is emotionally. Maybe abusive or anything like that. Maybe they're complaining about a breakup where they were immoral and they lived with somebody they shouldn't have lived with. And how they just really can't figure out why nothing ever seems to work out for them. What can you do? Maybe next time, just ask them, are you happy with how your life's going? And if they're honest, they might say no. Then call them to repentance. Call them to repentance. Tell them to turn from the life they're living now to a life that follows after God. You can say, you know, I used to have hard days like you had. I have hard days still. But I have Jesus. And those days that used to be really hard aren't so hard anymore. Tell them that. Share that with them. Call them to repentance. Say to them, if you would like to know more about Jesus, I can sit down and read with you. And you can learn about him. A call to repentance is not scolding people. A call to repentance is not shame on you. And I'm not saying that you can't call sinners sinners. Jesus did that too. But you can tell people, you know why your life is like it is? Do you know why your life is always messed up? Do you know why you never have any direction? Do you know why you can't seem to figure it out? It's because God has called you to live one way and you keep living a different way. Let's read our Bible and see how God wants you to live. Call sinners to repentance. Call them to repentance. I think it's okay to talk like that. I think it's okay to call people to repentance. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6 that people would pray for him, that he might speak more boldly the things that he ought to speak. I hope that we'll start praying for each other, that we might be more bold to speak the things we ought to speak. Not scolding people and not demeaning people, but telling people, if your life is like this and you don't want your life to be like this, if you want it to be different, there is a way that your life can be different. The problems might not go away, but here it can be different. In your soul, it can be different. And you can have a peace that passes all understanding, no matter what's going on in your world. We can tell people those things. I want to challenge you to be more bold. Bold but humble. Bold but compassionate. Bold and with empathy. But be bold. You can tell people, I don't care how much money you have or how much money you can get. Get it all. And in the end, you'll find yourself just in the same spot you are now. It's not going to lead you to eternity. It won't take your soul there. See, friend, we can be great people to all those around us. You can be great people to the three people that are on your list. You can be the shoulder that they cry on. You can sit and be good listeners. When that person asks you, who is your best friend? They might say your name. You might be the person that's the only one in their corner. Their best friend in the world. Have you ever called them to repentance? Have you ever called them to repentance? We never tell them what can actually help them. If you care about the people on your list, pray. Pray a lot. And try to find ways to call them to repentance. Somehow, some way. Don't scold them. Don't demean them. Call them to repentance. They might just be like Levi and leave it all behind. But they won't unless we call them to repentance. Now, one last point. Jesus called Levi and went into his house. He met Zacchaeus and went where? Into his house. You can't call people to repentance from a distance. You cannot call people to repentance from a distance. You have to be involved and have a stake in their lives. You have to have relationships with people. You have to be invested in them. You have to be close to them. You have to find a way to close the gap, to close the distance. You have to walk with people. You have to care. You have to serve. You have to sit at the table with them. Sit at the table with them. Sit at the table with them and find ways to call them to repentance. Turn back one chapter to Luke chapter 4. This will be our last text for this morning. Notice verse 16. And he came to Nazareth and where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, and he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and he stood to read. And the scroll of Isaiah the prophet was handed to him, and he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." Jesus came to serve the poor. He came to serve the captives. He came to serve the blind. He came to serve the oppressed. And it doesn't say, "I came to give a whole bunch of money to the poor. I didn't come to like take care of all of those type of things." He's talking about spiritually he came to take care of them. He's talking about the poor in spirit, those who have not God and don't know God. He's talking about those peoples whose souls are held captive by sin and held captive by Satan. He's talking about those who are blind spiritually. How was Jesus going to help those people? What was he going to bring them? Simply bring them the good news. And if you keep reading, he goes to Capernaum, and they bring all kinds of people with diseases, and he healed them. He took care of that. There were those possessed by demons, and he cast them out. He rebuked the demons, and then he left. But you know where he left and went after all of that? It says that he was going to go do this and leave so he could preach the gospel and he could keep preaching the good news. He took care of those things, but it was about the spiritual things for him too. So my question is, if you look at the people on your list this morning, those that you wrote down, are you proclaiming the good news to those people? Jesus here in Luke chapter 4 grabbed the scripture and he simply read to them. So even if you don't know what to say to the people on that list, have you thought about just seeing if they'll sit down and read the scriptures with you? I think there's power in just sitting down and reading and letting the scriptures speak for themselves. Someone I know was just telling me that one of their people, one of the people special to them, was starting a Bible study with someone. It was the first time that they had really sat down by themselves and had a Bible study with someone. And they didn't even know where to start. And their suggestion was, "Well, how about you just pick a book, pick a gospel, and just read it to them." So they did, and they chose John. And so they get to John, and they just read it. One chapter, one lesson. Lesson number two, they read chapter two. Lesson number three, they get to John chapter three. And what does John chapter three talk about? The idea that you have to be born of water and the Spirit. And that person said, "Does that mean I have to be baptized in order to be saved? I've never been baptized. Does that mean I'm not saved?" Yes and yes. And all they did was read. All they did was read. That's all we have to do sometimes too. I appreciate so much the study that we have at Cuba, because that's what it started as. Just going and reading through the book of John into the book of Acts. You read the scriptures, you put the seed in front of them, the seed gets watered and watered and watered, and what happens? People tend to respond to it. Not always, but they do. I'm thankful for that study. That study itself has taught me a lot about evangelism, that sometimes it just takes sitting down and reading. Think about the three people on your list. How much effort would it take for you to invite them, not to a Bible study, not to a church service, not to anything like that. Just invite them to sit down and just read with you. Just read. Maybe they'll take you up on it. Maybe it'll be your way to share the gospel with them. You know, we recommend a lot of things to people, don't we? If we see a favorite TV show, you know, it'll come up in our conversation. Hey, do you watch this show? We'll recommend that to them, right? Somebody does a good work for us. You know, hey, you got to do this work? I recommend these people. They do a really nice job. Hey, do you know that restaurant? It's a really good place to eat. We recommend lots of things to people. How about we recommend to them sitting down and reading about the Jesus who can save their soul and fix them spiritually? Look up and see people. See people the way Jesus saw people and find ways to call sinners to repentance. Get close to people to find ways to share and read the scriptures with them. Find ways to do that. If we do that, we won't just be taking care of the physical needs of people. We'll be a group of people at Oak Grove that are looking to take care of the spiritual needs of people. We'll take care of the thing that will help them be saved for all eternity. And I think there's a great cause for that, a great need for that, for each of us to try to do. I want to encourage you to think about the three people on your list and what you can do to serve them spiritually as you move forward from this week. If you're here today and maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, we give you an opportunity to obey His commands, to take the free gift, His free gift. But there are things that you have to do to receive that gift. There's things that you have to do by believing, repenting of your sins, confessing Christ as the Son of God, being baptized for the remission of your sins. The power of God will take care of your sins when you submit to those things. The power of God works for your salvation, Ephesians chapter 2. Maybe you're here today and there's something in your life that's wrong and you need to repent of it. You don't have to come forward to do that. You have to repent of it, though. You have to turn around. You have to decide to do it differently and follow after Christ. Do that today, this morning. Don't leave here without that. Maybe you're here and you're just struggling and you need some help. Maybe you need some help from us. And maybe you need our prayers. And maybe you need to meet with someone afterwards. Do that. Seek people out that can help you. And if we can serve you while we stand and sing, please come forward.